Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We're looking forward to that day. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that makes it possible to have an attitude to know for assurance that there's going to be a better place than this place, though the world may laugh at that. We thank you again for the Word of God that gives us the information about our God, about our Lord, about our Savior, and about our destiny. And I pray this morning, somehow or another, the Spirit of God to have a right of way in this frail body, to be able to use words that we worked on for weeks now together, presented in such a way with power that people could hear with their ears, listen with their heart, and leave from here, dear Father, different than when they came. Or better still, may they hear with their, listen with their ears and hear with their heart. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to Acts chapter 4. I want to give you the title of the message before I get into it. If I would say to you this morning, how do you think the world approaches God? My message title is The Approach to God. If you would ask the question, how do you approach God? You'd have one extreme over to the left that probably would say, what God? I don't believe there's a God. They're called atheists. What God? Who are you talking about? How can I address someone I don't believe in? Most in here understands that that's a foolish thought, because it's a damaged thought to their heart and to their soul to not believe that God exists. If they don't believe that God exists, there's no way they can prepare to meet Him. Amen? Help me out now. Now, from this extreme position this way, all the way to the other side, you got people who say they believe in God, but they believe in God the way they want to. Now, folks, listen. This is just as bad as this. Because you don't believe in God the way you want to, because when you do, you got everybody forming God in their own mind like they think they want Him to be. And I've said this many times before, but I have to say it now. So you got an extreme from those who say there is no God, an atheist, all the way to someone who says, I believe God is who I believe it is. And you talk to people, well, if I want to believe God, you know, if He's in nature, if He's in trees, if He's in wherever He's at, if I want to believe, you're my God and your God's not the same. By the way, isn't it an amazing thing that people say, well, you're and my God is not the same? There can only be one God. Somebody's got to be wrong. Now, I believe this. I believe the fact that there is a God. And I believe that I can't approach this God on my own energy, my own ways, thinking He ought to be pleased that I didn't even have the time to acknowledge Him. So that means that He must exist. And if He does exist, which we know He does, then He tells me how I got to approach Him. If He does not tell me how to approach Him, then any way that person tries to approach Him will seem to be the right way. But it can't be. Everybody who says they're approaching God on this earth today can't be the right way. So I've got to say this, that God has got to tell us how to approach Him. And I say to you, I believe He's told us how to approach Him and has left us a record, documented exactly what He'd have us to do and say when we approach Him. So when I'm going to approach God, I'm going to approach Him biblically. And I believe that I can approach the true and living God that particular way. Now, how do I approach Him? Well, one thing is for sure, in the Old Testament, He's nothing said about being a father, but He's God. There's a lot of other ways that He described Himself. He said He was the husband of Israel, which is his wife. But when you get to the New Testament, you see a term you don't see in the Old Testament. You see that there is a relationship with a father. Now, you can't have a father without a birth. You got to have a birth. You say, well, nowadays you can because, you know, you got, well, I won't get into that, amen. But you still got to have a father. If two women are together trying to have a child, they got to have a father.
Amen.
I'll leave it there, amen. But what I'm saying to you, that you had to have a father. Now, in the New Testament, God gives us a relationship called a father-child. So when you're born into the family of God, you become a child of God.
Amen.
And that's where we start this at. So in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the writer says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Now, if you go with me also to John chapter 14, Jesus said this in verse 7. He said, if you have known me, you should have known my father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. If you know me, you know my father. Now, he's been with these people, these disciples, for 3.5 years. And he said, now, if you'd known me, you'd know my Father. Really, you've been with me 3+ years, and you don't really know me because you're asking me about my Father. And when I talk about my Father, you say, show him to him. Notice again, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you that you had yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Interesting, folks, if Jesus Christ is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. By the way, I believe that. Amen. Because he's God in the flesh. And he's letting us show, he's showing us there's a relationship rather than just a religious, jargon of some kind. Believest thou not that I am the Father and the Father in me, that I'm in the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Then he says, as he, the next verse, believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So I say to you, when I approach God, I got to know who I'm approaching, and I know that through Jesus Christ is the way that I can approach God. It comes, first of all, when Jesus said in John 14, again, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, when I move over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, someone says, well, how do you get this information? Well, I like what Paul told the church at Thessalonica. They believe the record that God gave of his Son, and therefore they follow that record. Paul said in verse 13, and it'd be good to mark this and look with your own eyes. He said, for this cause, go back verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who had called you into his kingdom and glory. For this calling, his kingdom and glory, also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, we'll look at that word in a few minutes, when ye receive the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. Now, if this is God's word, and I say it is, I believe it is, I put my heart and life preaching it, and Paul, the apostle, saying here, that when it comes to this word, he said, I thank God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, you didn't receive it as a man. I hope that's the way here. You got a Bible, you can back it, you can read it, you can reference it, you can do everything that I've done for weeks. You knew the same thing. He said, but you didn't receive it as the words of men. He said, as word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe it. In other words, it worketh the same thing, the same desire that God has when the word of God is obeyed and worked in you. He says that word was not, when it was preached by us, you received it not as men, but as the word of God. And he said that it worked it as the word. When you received it as the word of God, it works effectively in you. It works as the desire that God wants in you when you obey it. I believe that with all my heart. God's not going to give us his word and lead us wrong. We may misunderstand it, but it's not his fault. He's done everything possible, even given us the Holy Spirit of God when we got saved, so we might understand this book that the Holy Spirit inspired to write. Now look in Colossians chapter 3 for another verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. I'm talking about the approach of this God. You have to approach it through Jesus Christ. There's no other name given in heaven among men whereby you must be saved. You have to approach God. I know this should be debated and denied by a lot of folks on the face of the earth. But folks, listen to me. There's no way that a man can approach God in the age of grace outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only avenue to him. And the Bible says it over and over. And from Genesis to Revelation, we have the account of how God brought his Son into the world as he deals with the Old Testament. And we have the account when he did come into this world and even left us what he's doing now. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In other words, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the answer to our relationship with God. It's the word of God that reveals to us that when we receive that word, God is honored, and he effectually works in us what he said he would do. And he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you. In other words, the word dwell means that it feels at home in your heart. There's no antagonism against it. There's no disbelief against it. It dwells. It finds a room in your heart, finds room in my heart. There's nothing that goes against it. It's received. It can dwell in my heart just like it feels at home. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit go together. And it feels at home when God's people hear what God has to say and then obeys that. It dwells and feels at home in their heart. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read last week when it talked about you must believe that God is. And when you believe that God is, then he says in chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that God is. God is. Now today, false teachers try to harmonize God's word with their teaching. They try to harmonize God's word with man's tradition. They try to harmonize God's word with human philosophies. You can't do that. Many times God's word will go against philosophy. Many times it will go against man's tradition, because God's word is truth, never mixed with error. And when he speaks that which is truth, it does something for our heart. So I want to talk about the approach of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, as Paul wrote, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, notice this, shall suffer persecution. It might suffer. If you live this life that this Bible teaches us, not only how to get saved, but what God expects of us, and receive it, that it dwells in your heart to feel at home, there's going to be some persecution that will come. Paul used these words like suffer, other words in his writings, affliction and persecution and contrary and hinder. We suffer for his name's sake. We must bear the responsibility to hear God's word. That's the first thing. We have to hear his word. Then we must practice his word. If we don't hear his word, we can't practice it. And if we hear it, don't practice, we deceive ourselves. We literally deceive ourselves. The scripture says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, 1 John. So you can be sure that if we hear God's word and don't practice it, we've been deceived, because to know something and not do it is worse than I never knew it to start with. So God is teaching us something in life. We must bear this responsibility. To practice God's word will cause us to share that word with others. You can't practice it without sharing it with others. It'd be too good when you see really how God reveals it to you. You want to share it with others. God's word will feel at home to those who experience his grace and peace in his heart, or in their heart. Peace in Christ. God's word will feel at home in your heart when you're right with God. It'll do something for you when nothing else will in adverse circumstance. So let me give you three quick points of the approach of God. The first point is simply this, and we know this by heart. The way to God is through Jesus Christ. Amen. Number one, simply that. Jesus paid the ultimate price for sin. Romans 5, you can go read 8 and 9. God commended his love towards us. And yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What amazes me, he died before I was ever born. But he had me in mind. You see what I'm saying? And that one, by the way, he died before you were ever born. But he had you in mind. And therefore, if I'd never been born, I wouldn't have to worry about the experience of his grace. But since I have been born, since I am in a physical body, thank God for the marvelous grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us a desire to worship God in our heart. That feels at home. When I worship God, I want to worship the true God. I want to know who I'm worshiping. And when I worship him, I want to be sure I have the facts about him. You tell me where you can get the facts in this world. By what man writes? No, but what the Holy Spirit inspired. Amen. And this is the facts of God. And you have to, if you don't get your heart zeroed in on that, you're never going to hear from the Lord like God wants us to hear from him. Today, the church has toned down her testimony while winking at sin. How sad. How sad that the church winks at sin today in the way people live rather than listen to what God has to say. Thessalonica not only heard God's word, they took it into the inner man. They made it a plan for their lives. In other words, it dwelled in them. It felt at home in them. And when they heard it, they rejoiced. And by the way, they heard the preaching of God, they rejoiced just as much so as they heard the singing of God. Because it's the word of God that brings things to our heart when we really feel the presence of God. It is God has taught us something that we didn't know before. And we give amen, praise God, hallelujah, whatever it is that God gives us. Because it's the word of God that directs us in this life. Again, we see. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:13, talking about receiving. The word receive means to accept from another. The word receive means to welcome, hear from the heart, to apply by faith. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, take heed what you hear. He warns us. Wonder why? He's given us everything we need to see to hear in this book. Take heed what you hear. Be sure, beware that everything you hear is lined up with this precious book. And in the context that God would have you to understand it, you have the Spirit of God. If you're saved, you can ask God to help you, and God will help you. Take heed what you hear. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, take heed how you hear. Don't hear carelessly. Don't hear itching with itching ear. Don't hear with a dull heart. Hear with an open heart, where the Word of God can dwell at home in you and feel at home, that the Holy Spirit doesn't have to remove a lot of stuff to get us to heed what God has to say. In other words, again, the way to God is through Jesus Christ. The second thing I have to understand about the approach, I'm talking about approaching. You want to approach God? I'm telling you how God sets forth in His Word that we can approach Him. The second thing I find, the way to know, the way to approach God is the way to know more about God is through His Word. The Scripture tells us about Him. The Scripture tells us that it can do something that no doctor can do or anyone else in medical science. It can literally, notice, it can literally, it's sharper, it said in Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit. We can't even detect the soul and spirit each other, and yet the word of God's so sharp, Brother Anderson, He can divide it. Amen. Can divide it. There's nothing man's God can do that. In fact, man can't even know where the soul and spirit separates that. But the word of God's so powerful, it can divide when it's speaking to us between those two. And even that, it says, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Again, in John 5:36, Jesus said the works that He did bear witness of Him. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, again, we read a few minutes ago that when they heard the apostle speak, they received that word. That is, it took root in them. That is, they applied it to them at that particular time. So we must approach, hear me, we must approach God biblically. Do you hear what I said? I said, well, preacher, I just come to Him anytime. You leave Christ out and you're just wasting your time. You say, preacher, there's thousands that don't believe that. Makes no difference. That's biblical. You read this Bible through and tell me how many times God talks about His Son. It's all over it. Even the Old Testament, Israel, what He was doing with Israel, is pointing to the time His Son should come. And making a wait until that time came, His appointed time, that He should be able to come. We must trust only what we know that He says about Himself. We must not trust denominations and preachers and anybody else alone. Now, you can listen and line it up with the Word of God, and then you trust because it's in harmony in your heart with what God says in His Word. But you have to be sure your approach is biblically. If you believe in and everybody, then you're going to find, hey, folks, there's a lot of folks Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you one day. Right. Simply because they follow Him the wrong way. So preaching God's Word is a vital part of entering into God's presence. It's not our emotions. I'll get to that in a few minutes. Emotions is not necessary in God's presence. You can have emotions on the ball field. Right. But the right kind of emotions. There's a wrong kind and there's a right kind. Then again, here God reveals Himself to us and He glorifies Christ. In Colossians 3:16, that cannot happen unless you study God's Word. Let God's Word dwell in you richly, He says, and that simply means, again, to feel at home. Let God's Word feel at home in you. That there's no resistance, there's no rebellion, but there is feeling at home with you. And preaching is not aimed at what I'm doing now. Preaching is not aimed to the intellect, though you've got to listen. It's aimed to the heart. Because many things go to people's intellect and it goes out as fast as it comes in. But preaching is aiming to the heart. Studying is aimed to intellect and the heart. When you're studying along with God, God is teaching us through His Word here as it comes here. But by preaching the Word of God under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God is to bypass the intellectual rebellion and touch the heart so He can do something for us. And I'm talking about, when we talk about the heart, I'm not talking about the one that's beating blood. It's talking about the inner circle of you and I in this life. So here we have the way to God is through Jesus Christ. And we also have the way to God is to know more about Him, and that's through His Word. Now, the third thing. We live in an age today where the most educated people in history is the best educated people that's ever lived. Now, we've had some smart people, but we had as many multiplied people as we have today, and education is one good reason for that. Young people are coming out of schools and colleges with the best academic results in man's history. They have the best degrees in graduate work and undergraduate work. They have the best minds probably that's ever existed in mankind. But they cannot defend faith effectually. They don't know how to defend faith. That's faith in God. They have their ideas, they have their ways, they have their thoughts, but not too many can go to the Scriptures and really give a biblical account of what they believe and why they believe it. There is very little understanding of spiritual truths today. Christianity is to most just getting saved and have hellfire insurance. Listen to me now. That's the reason it doesn't do much in our lives. Most people say, well, there might be a hell. Better be sure I get in. And that's all Christianity is to them. This book tells us different. Thank God that's the beginning of it. But thank God there's more to it than just that. I mean, it's more, by the way, Christianity is more than just going to heaven. It's rejoice going to heaven. Christianity is alive here in this life. It's much more than just fire insurance. Much more than just going to heaven. It's a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of living in life. This world today is not like God made it in the beginning. And God is doing His best through the made ways He ordained to work in His people through His Word by His Spirit that they may see God in this mess that they're living in today. You know what? As we think about this, this world today, again, is not made like it was in the beginning. Today we're looking at a fallen world that's cursed with sin. And everyone here would agree with that, I'm sure. The first birth brought us into this world ruled by Satan. He's still the prince and power of the air until God puts him in his place. Now, he's defeated already, but it ain't been actually put there as of yet. And so today we're looking at a fallen world cursed by sin. We were cursed to die as a member of Satan's family. But thank God somebody loved God and also loved us enough as human beings that they give the gospel to us. Thank God one day the Holy Spirit of God brought that good news about Jesus Christ to our hearts and we trusted Him as our personal Savior. Thank God one day the Holy Spirit showed us that Jesus Christ is more than a man, but He's the very Lamb of God. And I needed a Lamb and I could not give Him myself. I had to trust Him and He was my Lamb. He is my Passover. He's everything to me and He should be to you. I'm talking about a Savior, ladies. This world knows very little about. The first birth brought us into the world. And we're under a rule that we didn't have a choice about it, but when we got to the age to make choices, we made choices just like all fallen race did until the time Christ came to our life. God has given us provision that we'd have a new life. Here we need to grow and take on the characteristics of a Heavenly Father, like Jesus talked about Himself in John 14. You see me, you see the Father. Somebody you want to be with all our failures, that to most of the world we say, if you see me, you're going to see a Christian walking with God. You can find a lot of fault, yes, but you're going to see a lot of things good if you watch me. You're going to see some things about Christ in your mind of life. You may not like them, but you're going to see some things that's different in the overall run of our life. The Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of knowledge. Interesting. John 14 and verse 16 gives us that, why the Holy Spirit came. I have time to read it all. But in John 14 and verse 16, you know, He said, and I pray the Father, and He shall give you another comfort, but that He may abide with you forever. And then He tells who it is, even the Spirit of truth. And down in verse 26, He tells who the comfort is. He calls Him by the Holy Spirit. He said what? Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. The world it cannot feel at home in the world's heart. And Jesus said this, talking about the Spirit of knowledge, the Holy Spirit. They cannot receive the Holy Spirit of God. Watch. He said, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. How do you get the Holy Spirit of God? You don't find anywhere in any history written anywhere the Holy Spirit of God comes except what the Bible says. It comes through Jesus Christ by trusting Him as Savior. And the Bible says that Jesus was here because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then we see in chapter 16, he says also in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, and if I do go not away, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you to all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. He will guide you. We need an urgency to study this book. There's an urgency. And the only way the Holy Spirit's going to give it to us, but we will water it down if we're not careful and let other things take the place of this book. To walk into this pulpit unprepared is dishonest. And to you, to say that you're a Christian and can't give an account of your life is dishonest also. You need to study this book enough to give a testimony when you get the chance, and then sometime give one. Amen. Someone said, I give one and drop a hat. But drop the hat and give one. Amen. Because you ought to be willing to give a testimony when you get a chance about your life. And by the way, they ought to see your life backed up by your testimony. If not, if you don't back it up, don't give it. For the word, Satan will flag you like a flag. Amen. He'll flag you and get people to look at you. To hold, the Holy Spirit holds the key to biblical knowledge. To not allow him to give us this knowledge is dishonest. And he won't without the word of God. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ to us, which shows us the Father. Jesus said again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father in John 14, verse 9. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of knowledge. Also, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom. Knowledge can become very dangerous if you don't have wisdom. It's comfortable with wisdom. Again, wisdom is applying knowledge correctly. You've heard me say that many times. Then the Holy Spirit helps us to have discernment. He knows our minds, and he knows God's mind. And when we allow the word to become feel at home in our lives by receiving it, ladies and gentlemen, there is a harmony there you can explain. I'll tell you what, sometimes you can feel so bad and get in the word of God and God will show you something or begin to pray about something and use the scriptures you quoted. It's amazing me what this book will do to a heart that's depressed sometimes when that time comes. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment. He knows our minds. And you'll find yourself doing this like John the Baptist. You'll find yourself, when you're in this book studying it, you'll find yourself along with John the Baptist. You'll say, he must increase and I must decrease. Never let me increase more than what he is. In my own mind, he's got to increase. You and I must decrease. That's what this book will show us. Now, it's interesting. False belief causes us to act one way. At least shake your head to this. False beliefs will cause you to act one way. Biblical belief will cause you to act another way. Is that not right? How about this crowd? Is that not right? What did I just say? False beliefs will cause you to act one way. And biblical beliefs will cause you to act another way. And I have to understand that because something has happened. You know, most beliefs are produced before one becomes a Christian. I would bet you if you got saved after 25 years old or later, or maybe even after that, a lot of things you believe was already formulated before you actually ever see Christ as your Savior. And the sad part about that, if we don't let this book straighten it out or let this book renew our mind, we'll bring a lot of false belief into Christianity that's not really biblical. Because that's the way we were trained. That's where we came from. No wonder God wants us to have the Holy Spirit and the Word at home in our heart. To dwell there. Because it's at home and can cause what we need to do as far as change is concerned in life. And so again, since false beliefs contradict God's word, then our thoughts shapes us against God's word in this life. Until we grow in grace and knowledge, renewing our mind, as Paul told Timothy. We have to renew our mind, which is one of the things that God said we know what is the good and acceptable will of God. Let me give an example for this. We talk about jobs. Let's take a person, two people that lose their job. You see, one person gets very depressed, gets down in the mouth and into the place to the extreme. Sometimes they commit suicide. And yet you see another person who says they're Christian. By the way, sometimes Christians get depressed. Why? Because they have the answer, but they're not getting the renewal that's needed to know that God's in charge. I don't care what the circumstances are. And here's the thing. One person is depressed, but the other person is not as depressed. And when you get around, the one is not depressed. And the reason for that is this one would say something like this: "You know what? I don't understand what God's doing, but I believe He's in control. And I give Him praise and I give Him glory. And I believe God's going to provide something for me. And I'm going to stay true to Him. Even no matter what happens, I'm going to stay true to Him. Because I believe if I can trust Him when things are going well, I surely trust Him when things are not going so well. And believe me, God keeps His word. He may put us through a few trials and get us a few months, even a year or so sometimes. I talked to a person the other day. About 2 years went by. And all of a sudden, God gave the best thing He'd ever had. He stayed true during the whole time. And God just showed the world, where His child's on the mountaintop or down in the valley, He's the same, because God's the same.
Amen.
And this is the thing about this approach to God. Interesting. One thing about this is, what is it that really upsets you? Note this. What is it that really upsets us? When we can evaluate that which really upsets us, then we're to focus on what you already have that you do not deserve, and not on the what you do that you do not have that you think you deserve. It's important that we understand that God has blessed us. We have many things we don't deserve already, to a point. When I look at life, I have to learn to replace false belief with God's truth. I have to learn this. I have to learn to replace God's thoughts, false beliefs with God's thoughts. I have to replace false beliefs with God's evaluation, God's action. Now, there's a path. I want you to leave here this morning. There's a path. Every situation you and I face, there's a path that we follow. Whether you do it automatically or you do it in sequence. There's five steps every one of us face. We face a situation. And when we face a situation, then suddenly we find ourselves beliefs giving us in facts about that situation. What you come up with that you've spent the years when you evaluate a situation, your beliefs are going to be added to that. In other words, you're going to find that your beliefs will literally, in your situation, will interpret them. You interpret that by your beliefs. You will interpret your situation by what you believe. And then you find when that takes place, you let your beliefs trigger your thoughts. Your beliefs literally will interpret your situation. But then once you get that in there, your thoughts will come. And at that particular time, when you have your thoughts have been triggered, then you find you let your thoughts stimulate your emotions. And when your emotions come in, you let your emotions frame your actions. And from there, here your emotions will come alive in our actions in the right way or the wrong way. Because it starts with the belief as we evaluate. If you don't believe there's a God, there's going to evaluate. When you evaluate that, God's left out. And your thoughts are going to be different. You're going to have somebody else here, hopefully, you can cry on the shoulder, or have somebody to a group together or something. Hope you get some answers that will put a bandage on it. Every one of us face these things. It's a five-shot thing. Bang, 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 bang. Just that way. We may not break it down like that, but it's that way. If you start a way to evaluate your emotions, or evaluate your situation, and you go to emotions, then you have no growth. If your situation is evaluate emotion and that's your action, there's no growth. But if your situation you face, how horrible it may be in this life, if you allow your beliefs to trigger that, and your beliefs have been renewed biblically, you're going to find out that your thoughts are going to be different. And your thoughts then in turn will literally move out and stimulate your emotions. And then your emotions, when they come, they will be framing your actions. Our thoughts and our deeds are the means used to expose or express our beliefs. Listen to me, folks. Whether you believe this or not, you will do this way. When you face a situation, your beliefs somehow or another will look at that situation. And that'll trigger exactly what your thoughts will be. Because just your belief is not enough. You got to think. You won't do anything without thinking. Your thoughts will come out in actions. My thoughts will come out in actions. Simple that way. And when it comes out in actions, as far as thoughts is concerned, it'll stimulate emotion. Either right or wrong, it'll stimulate emotion. And those emotions itself will be the framework what I do in actions in this life. And so the thoughts are the foundation of our emotion. While our emotions are the launching pads for our actions. So you can see, If I have false beliefs, I don't have a good way to evaluate it at all to get except to be depressed. But on the other hand, if it comes down to the place that where the thoughts are the foundation and our emotions are the launching pad for actions, our beliefs will cause us to act. If it's unbelief one way, if it's biblical belief, you're going to act another way. You're going to see it. You say, preach, what do you mean? It don't mean that we don't feel what others feel. It doesn't mean that the knife cutting on us isn't just as bad as anyone else's. The pain is there. It doesn't mean losing a child don't hurt just as much as anyone else. But I'll tell you something, folks. I'm telling you, when you have biblical belief renewing your mind, the whole process is different, and you get down to the final action, God will get the glory. Because you're going to know it didn't happen just by chance. God could order it. And since he didn't, there's a reason. And because there's a reason, you know God is there to stand by his child, whatever you go through. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad I know that, because if I didn't know that, every one of us is going through something sooner or later. You don't believe that, do you? Just wait. Just wait. It could be in a moment. Things don't happen processed over periods of time. Mostly, it happens in a moment, quickly. And you're thrown into something that you never dreamed you'd have to face. And this will work, this five process works. If it's around clothed with the things of God, God's going to bring a peace to your heart as you weep before him. You can get in the closet and cry, and you can weep and pray to God, but God will bring a peace sooner or later to let you know this is not it. Life is just not getting a ticket to heaven. Life is showing people that even now God gives us something to live for in the worst circumstances we have to face. I'm talking about approaching God, folks. I'm talking about approaching God. Again, false belief will cause us to act one way. Biblical beliefs will cause us to act another way. So salvation, hear me, salvation is more than a trip to heaven. It's the beginning of a dynamic new relationship with God that produces a life as we face situations. And our mind has been brought into a new relationship, renewing it. To prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. And then that mind itself will be interpreted by our beliefs. And then we'll find that will trigger our thoughts. And our thoughts will stimulate our emotions. And our emotions then will literally be framed to frame the actions that we present to a world in our lives. Oh yes, we may weep. But I'll tell you what, you can weep with peace in your heart, whereas someone else may weep and have not the peace of God. You can stand by a loved one with tears and your heart broken and crushed. Jesus Christ did it at Lazarus' tomb, and he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. If no other reason, I'll just say this, I can't prove it. If no other reason, Jesus wept to show us it's all right to weep when you lose loved ones.
Amen.
But just keep in mind, he's got the power to change it. And keep in mind, he's going to change it one day. He's going to change it one day. I'm talking about the way to approach God. Way to approach God. In the beginning, there's a dynamic new relationship. The relationship is secured in Christ. Read Ephesians 1:13. And keep in mind, Jesus Christ pitied the sinner. He even wept over the sinners, but he never tried to amuse them. Jesus Christ was always straightforward truth. You watch it. You read. And when it comes time to reprimand someone, he didn't mind doing it. Because he's going to be their judge one day. When one ends up in hell, no one can be blamed but themselves. It seems that everybody's in the blaming game today. If one ends in hell, they can't blame nobody but themselves. If a Christian loses rewards, they can't blame nobody but themselves. Why? This book is written to show us how to get to heaven and shows how to live for God while we're here. Even tells us what he rewards us for when we do those things for him. We have to keep in mind, if you hear God's word and don't heed it, it will only be a matter of time before you no longer hear it. The book of Amos tells us that. Read it. God sets forth to Israel, when the time comes and he speaks how he speaks, if one does not hear that word, it won't be long. They won't listen at all or hear it at all. You have to heed it. If that word is not heeded, It will not be listened to. Could it be that we have got to the point that we listened about salvation? We listen about hell, and we deliver from that. We believe all the good doctrines about Christ when it comes to what he's done for us, but when it comes down to daily living, we kind of dull of hearing of that, like Hebrews 5 tells people they are. They're dull of hearing that which gives us instructions in his word. Where there is reality, people are not just going through the emotions. They have a heart to serve the living God. If he's real to you, you have a heart to serve the living God. And you know you can't without his instruction. And his instructions will feel at home, will dwell in you and I, feel right at home as he instructs us in this life. Justice and righteousness will be seen in their everyday lives. Instead of complacency, there will be a commitment. Why? There is a reality of who God is. Because we let him explain himself to us rather than us trying to say, well, I think God's this way. He ought to be. You know, that light was pretty good. So he's just like a light. He is light, but he's light of the world, not like that light. He's a lot brighter than that light, I tell you that. Or any other light you have. In fact, he's brighter than the sun. S-U-N. You say, preacher, why do you say that? Because when you get to heaven, you're not going to need the sun. It's going to be S-O-N that gives the light over there. Amen. See what I'm saying? How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. I see that in this life. They must believe that he is. In Hebrews 11, verse 6. To come to God, they must believe that he is. To believe that he is to accept him and do what he says. This is to be spiritually led. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me, and I'm closing. You know what? It seems to me nowadays that most Christians should be spiritually led when they literally are emotional driven. And that's what happens. Evaluate situation, emotions, action. If I do that, nothing but driven by emotions. We have to be spiritually led. How do I know to be spiritual? I don't know. God's never come to me in a dream or something. The only way I know how to be spiritually led is what this book says. Are you in it? If not, you are not going to be spiritually led. God spiritually leads us. And I have to understand that, because to be spiritually led is the word of God. That's up for me that changes my life as I live. And people see that. They see it in the way I present myself. They see it in the way that I live for the Lord. They see it in my faithfulness. They see it in the fact of my giving. They see it in my, it's more than just jumping track. It's literally my emotions in the right place because I'm evaluating my situation, my beliefs, my thoughts, my emotions, which frames my actions. You see my actions because of this process. Bang, 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 bang in my life. And it should be for all of our lives. You get home, you write those things down and watch every time and see how they affect you in your life. And if your beliefs are wrong, the whole track's going to be wrong. If your beliefs are biblically, I didn't just say right, because sometimes you can believe some things that are right not be biblically. But if you believe biblically, you'll find the actions will be entirely different in everything that we do. Do heartily as unto the Lord when it comes to our lives. God help us to understand how to approach him. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God. There's nothing like it. Lord, I never seek it to try to get something that I want in the sense that I want to do in the flesh. Lord, I seek it to understand. Please give this frail body of mine that even mentally now is having problems compared to what it was 20 years ago to receive and understand the precious word of God. Dear Father, when I rejoice in the Lord, I rejoice because I have my lineup right. I want my actions also to prove that when I evaluate a situation in life, the Lord God's in the center of it. He's in the center of my faithfulness. He's in the center of my prayer. He's in the center of just everyday routine of life. I just don't talk about you, Lord, when I'm at church or somewhere around friends. It's an everyday life. That's why Sunday morning, Sunday night is important. If I drive 50 miles to church, it's important to be in church to me because that's part of my actions due to this ratio that I just give today. To approach to God. See, God is so much greater than we think about him. Sometimes we think he's just there to pull a string when we need him, and he kind of leaves it alone until we do need him. No, God has an unusual, evidently, feeling about people who obey him. It honors him when people obey him. Even all the frailty we have, all the problems we have, it honors God when we obey him. Dear Lord, first thing to do to obey you is to heed and receive that the Holy Spirit offers. That's this wonderful record of God's Son, this wonderful gospel message that Jesus came and died that we may have life. Please never let us get away from giving that out here in this place. And then, dear Father, as one has approached God right through Christ, then this book has given us to understand how Christ came, the Old Testament history that we learn in admonition and growing, how God deals with people, and be rejoicing in the age of grace. There's a time we need to give you praise and honor, just like the angels do, for we got something to give you praise and honor for the angels don't have. We've been born again. We've been delivered from the pit of hell. Every angel that fell doesn't have another chance. Dear Lord, we have a relationship called children of God. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name. The fact that we can come to this God of this universe. Approach him, not only as our God, but as our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. A relationship to know that our Father loves us and cares for us and teaches us to cast our cares upon him. Father, help someone today to see this wonderful truth. Help someone in this building or by in the other churches, or Lord, by the way of radio, or even by the way of the website, to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. May they see how easy it is. Just reach out and receive him. Take him. Ask him to come into their heart. Open it up in a way that they say, Lord, here am I. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I trust him. And Lord, if that happens, we'll tell someone about it. Because God is so great. He comes in. There's a joy that's there. We want others to have the same thing we have. Even though if they can't see it, they laugh at it. Have your way today. God, help us to approach you the right way. That when we do come to the throne of grace, we know we're there. And why? We're not there boastfully. We're not there proudly. Lord, we come as humble children who realize that we're lost and undone, and the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us and made us possible to be candidates called children of God, birthed into the family of God, who have access anytime, anywhere to their Heavenly Father because of the blood of Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.